Well, good morning and welcome. So glad to see you here this morning. And if someone hasn't actually looked you in the eye and said good morning and welcome, please receive this welcome from me. And we hope you'll stick around after the worship service and give folks a chance to be able to say welcome. We're glad you're here and to get to know one another a little bit better. So in Christ's name, we do welcome each and every one of you. Couple of announcements that I want to make sure that you're aware of. One is we have the memorial service for Sue Hottenstein is this coming Saturday. So it starts here at 11. And let me encourage you to see memorial services and funerals as family events. That's not just the family of the person who's departed, but the whole spiritual family. So Sue was here with us as a member for a long time, and many of you know her very, very well. And some of you have never heard her name before. And let me encourage you that all of you can come, and we'd be glad to have you, because one of the things that I often try to remind people of is memorial services are not for the departed. They're departed. They're not there for the service. The service is an opportunity for us as a community of faith to express appreciation to God for blessing us with this person, to giving Christ the glory and praise for what he did in their life, and for us to come alongside the grieving family, who in this case with Sue, they're not grieving because of anything wrong with Sue. They're thrilled that Sue's where she's always wanted to be with her Savior. But still, we grieve as we miss our loved ones. And so this is an opportunity for us together as a family to come alongside Sue's family and to rejoice in Christ and what he's done. So that's this coming Saturday here at 11 o'clock with a reception immediately following. We'd love to have you part of that. Then we're also coming up on Easter time, and so we've got several different things going on with Easter weekend. So the first of which is a Good Friday service, and we're doing something different this year. I know different can be hard for us, but we're gathering together with a lot of the other evangelical churches here in the Upper Valley down at the Lebanon Opera House on Good Friday at 7 p.m. The doors will open at 6:30. And I don't know how often you've had a chance to get together with a large group of Bible-believing folk. I know some of our folks are actually out this week because they're down in Orlando at the Ligonier Conference, and to have, I don't know whether it is this year, it's something like 6 or 7,000 people, you know, when they are singing. Wow, that's really, really a neat experience. And so it's something that I think is good for us to do, not only to worship together as the congregation here at First Congregational Church of Woodstock, but to gather with other believers. And so this is an opportunity for us to do that on Good Friday. And then on Sunday morning for Easter Sunday, we're continuing our sunrise service up on top of Mount Tom, right there by where the star lights up. And so we will gather, listen closely, we'll gather at Falkland Park. We're not gathering here at the church, but we're gathering at the park at the base of Mount Tom, and then head up there for that Faulkner Park at 6 a.m. on Easter Sunday. We'll have the service up there around 7 o'clock, and then come down the mountain here. We're going to have a breakfast on Easter morning from approximately 8 to 10. So we'd encourage you to not only come to that, but also invite friends, neighbors, coworkers. And one of the things that I find is that lots of people who won't normally come to a worship service will come on Easter Sunday. And so you can invite them to both the Mount Tom sunrise service or the regular service here at 10:30. Those will both be wonderful opportunities for us to gather and worship Christ. And then I wanted to clarify, we've got a meeting that we've asked you to put on your calendar for the Northern New England Presbytery. This is going to be on May 20th. And last week, I just announced it without giving any real context. And I heard some people that said, well, what are we, becoming Presbyterian? No, that's not it. This is an opportunity for us, again, to be a part of what God's doing in the broader church. And so, as you may know, my credentials reside with the Northern New England Presbytery, Presbyterian Church in America, and we gather three times a year. And as a pastor in the congregational church, I don't have many opportunities to serve with this group. And so one of the things that I did when I first arrived is people said, oh, you're going to work at a congregational church. Are you going to lead them into the Presbyterian church? I said, no, that's not why I'm going. I'm going because they love Jesus and are calling me as their pastor. And so I'm serving as a congregational pastor here. That's my commitment to you. But at the same time, these are a group of folks that minister greatly to me and that you benefit from, even though you may not be aware of that. And so this is an opportunity for us to host them. That's on May 20th. So I just wanted to give a little bit of context for what that meeting's about. It starts with a worship service here at 9 o'clock that Saturday morning, and then we have business going on until the afternoon. So it'd be lovely to have you here and to see and meet some of those folks. And then the last thing that I wanted to mention is to encourage you to look in your order of worship for Taking Gathered Worship Home. There are things there each week for you to pray, for you to read, and to be aware of. And so at this time, I'd like to have Cora come and tell us a little bit about the sacrificial offering for Easter. Cora Coop, thank you.
Well, with all those announcements, I don't have to remind you that Easter is 2 weeks from today. And it's a time when we think about sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our Jewish friends celebrate the sacrifice of the Passover lamb many millennia before. And it is a time when we contemplate sacrificing, giving up, denying ourselves something. And we're asking you to think about the sacrificial offering. Now, this year's sacrificial offering is going to His Mansion in Hillsboro, New Hampshire. And there were a group of us who went on Friday afternoon, and we were very, very much impressed. First of all, it's in a very beautiful place that's hard to get to. We had to go up a long, steep, muddy driveway. And when we got to the top, it was worth the trip because it's a beautiful, beautiful mountaintop setting. And they have done it very, very well. They didn't start there. They started in Groton, Connecticut. And they actually, there was a pastor who realized that so many of the young people in the area were falling prey to drug use and alcohol addiction. And so he began this ministry in a great big Victorian mansion. That's why they called it His Mansion. But eventually that mansion caught fire, burned down, and they were homeless. And the Lord very graciously provided this magnificent setting on top of a mountain in Hillsboro. And it is a beautiful place. They use it well. They have have people come and stay with them for an extended time, like a couple of years. And they go through a discipleship program. They get counseling. And since they are a self-supporting farm, they learn the therapy of hard work as they tend the gardens or take care of the cows, and the chickens, and the pigs. And they are, in a sense, completely self-supporting food-wise. But they do depend on donors like us because they don't charge people to stay there. And yet the Lord is doing amazing work in people's lives. While we were there, we got to meet one of the young women who had been there for 3 or 4 months, and she told us what the Lord had done, and I think we all got teary-eyed. She was a lovely woman, and she said that she had she dealt with addictions, and she had come from a background of abuse. She was estranged from her parents. And what she learned when she got there was that God loved her. And it so transformed her that she was just radiant as she explained that God had done this for her. And God had also worked in her relationships, in that she had reconciled with her parents, and her mother had come to see her, and her father is coming next week. And so we were very, very impressed at what God is doing there. We also got to see the building that was damaged by the broken pipes. And it's a very key building for them. It's the building in which the counseling offices are located, and it's a building where they have their recreation. And the water did an awful lot of damage. They're going to have to take down paneling. They're going to have to, they have already ripped up the carpeting and subflooring. And it's going to be a very extensive renovation. And they really need that space, and they need it to be livable. And so that's going to be they're going to be the recipients of our Easter sacrificial offering. And I want you to think about how you can give. And we can't give as Jesus did. He gave everything, and we can never repay him. But we owe him everything. And just want to encourage you to be generous.
Thank you, Cora. Let's take a few moments now and prepare our hearts to worship our God and King. Please stand with me for the call to worship this morning from Romans chapter 10. What does the Word of God say? It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let us call upon the one true God, believing in him in our hearts and confessing him with our mouths. Let's pray. Lord Christ, thank you that you are indeed the Christ, the Lord, who is risen from the dead and saved us from sin and death. Lord, we pray that you in your Holy Spirit would now be with us, enable us to sing your praises, to hear your word, and to apply it to our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Sing together hymn number 691, It Is Well With My Soul.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Amen. It's part of the class that I'm going through right now. We've been listening to and watching various different sermons. And so one of them this week was with Martin Luther King Jr. And every once in a while I think, oh, Lord, would you maybe just bring some folks of color into our congregation that we might have a little bit more of that kind of amen after, but exactly. Little ones can do the same thing. This is from Exodus chapter 20. It is the Ten Commandments. And we use it this morning as a way of calling us to repentance, that the law of God acts as a mirror. And by gazing into it, we see all of the stuff that's not the way that it's supposed to be in our lives. So as you listen to these words of God, please listen for the Holy Spirit to be helping us to see things that are not the way that they ought to be. God declares, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. The Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, it's our opportunity to confess our sins, and we're using a passage from Micah as a way of us expressing, Lord, I've heard what you require, and now I agree with you that I do those things that I'm not supposed to. And I neglect to do the things that I am supposed to. Please pray with me these words in bold. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Please take a moment and confess your sins individually to the Lord. O Lord, hear our prayer and have mercy upon us. Here are these words from 1 Timothy. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Please join me in praying together, please. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness and mercy. We know that it came at great cost, and we give you praise for it. Lord, we want to lift up to you Sue Hottenstein's family this week as they prepare for the memorial on Saturday. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them. You would comfort them and strengthen them. Lord, that as they consider Sue's life and all the ways that you blessed them through her, we pray, Lord, that you would use that as a way of encouraging them as well to trust in you, to live out faith in you in the way that you graciously allowed your servant Sue to do. Father, we pray that you would help us as a congregation to better know how to handle grief. Lord, we live in a culture that is so anesthetized, so in the habit of putting death away from us. And we really have no idea how to deal with it. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be at work in us, that you would help teach us to know how to engage people who are struggling with grief and loss. Lord, we have all kinds of euphemisms for death just to avoid having to say that so-and-so died. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us, Holy Spirit, to better understand life in you and how you, Lord Christ, have conquered death once and for all. And yet we continue to live in this fallen world. We pray, Lord, that you would be at work in us. Lord, we pray for those in our congregation who are struggling with illness, with loss, with discouragement. Lord, we pray that you would help us. Be particularly with Carol, with Pauline, with others who are struggling like Charlotte, with various different physical ailments. We thank you for the way that you are meeting our needs and caring for us, even in the midst of these things. Lord, I pray for my brother Jay and thank you for his good childhood friend being able to go and visit him this last week. Lord, for the encouragement that you provide even in the midst of a fight for his life. Lord, we bring all of these loved ones to you and ask that you would minister to them, heal them, and care for them. Father, we continue to pray for our neighbors and our coworkers, our family members who do not yet know you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to more and more see them with compassion, to be reminded of how the only way that we, any of us, know you is by your gracious revealing yourself to us. And if you can save us, Lord, you can certainly save them. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to pray much more for them. to be open to your prompting and nudging when you would have us to speak your word to them. Not as a sounding gong, but lovingly demonstrating our care for them. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us. And Father, as we approach Easter and the celebration, Lord Christ, of your rising from the dead, we pray that you would help us to invite folks to be winsome in our hospitality and welcoming, that in all these things, Lord, you would make your name glorious, Lord Jesus, over all the earth. For it's in Christ's name we ask all these things now. Amen. This time the ushers will come and will receive the offering. Lord Christ, we thank you. We present these tithes and offerings to you, not because you need anything from us, but as a token of our worship, of our delight in you. And so we pray that you would take these gifts and multiply them to the use in your kingdom, making your name gloriously known. For it's in that name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. For our affirmation of faith this morning, you'll find Heidelberg Catechism question and answer number 21, asking about true faith. And one of the reasons why we recite these is not just to have something to say, but historically God's people have not only listened to God's word, but affirmed it together, have said, yes, this is what we believe. And so as we do that now, we'd encourage you to, if this is something that you believe, to demonstrate that by saying so. And if that you're here this morning and you're not sure, or you've not had a chance to read through this and you don't know whether this is something you believe or not, that's fine. But listen to what God's people have affirmed throughout centuries, and many have given their lives to demonstrate their belief in. Let's stand together. Oh, I'm sorry, we're not standing together. We're going to wait until we sing. Please answer with me in bold. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in Scripture. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit creates in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also. Forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These are gifts of sheer grace, granted solely by Christ's merit. consider for just a moment what we just said, that these are gifts of God, and that what we're affirming by saying these things is not just, well, yeah, your people believe this, the church believes this, but I also believe this. And maybe you've not come to that point yet. Maybe that's something that you're still evaluating and trying to figure out, well, do I believe this? And so let me just encourage you, if that's where you are and you're struggling to figure out if that's what you believe, you're in exactly the right place to be surrounded by people who, by God's grace, have been able to come to understanding and believing this is the environment for you to consider it and to ask the Lord, is this true? And do I believe it? Let's stand together as we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord of Hosts. Standing for the reading of God's holy and errant word, this from the book of Ephesians. For this reason I bow my knees before the Lord, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing together, What Wondrous Love Is This? You'll find at hymn number 261. 261, let us sing together.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ruth. In the pew Bible in front of you, that starts at 222, just following the book of Judges. I'm going to read for us verses 14 to 17 of Ruth chapter 2. Hear God's holy, infallible word. And at mealtime, Boaz said to Ruth, "Come here and eat some bread, and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. This is the word of the Lord. We thank you, Lord Christ. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, for the way in which you reveal to yourself to us. We praise you and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would now continue your work among us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we might praise you with our whole lives. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This superabundance that we're going to see that God provides for Ruth is a picture of God's overall blessing to his people. I don't know if you've had some of these experiences where just it seemed like out of the blue, God blessed your socks off, where you just, you sat back and thought, is this real? I mean, what just happened? That was amazing, right? And we have one of those experiences here as we've been following Naomi and now Ruth as her daughter-in-law, and how Naomi had gone out, she'd left Bethlehem full, and God had brought her back empty. And she's struggling with bitterness and all of these questions and doubts and fears. I mean, here are these two women. Where's their next meal coming from? They don't know. And we've seen how God providentially is working in ways so that it just so happens that Ruth is not just in any field, but in Boaz, one of her relatives' fields. And we saw how God was working not only providentially in all of these things, but specifically in and through the person of Boaz to bless and care for Ruth, and then through her, Naomi. So in your notes, you'll find these three points. First, we're going to see how Boaz showers Ruth with growing favor. Second, we're going to see how it's God who's the one who's providing that abundance for Ruth through Boaz. And then third, how God continues to provide for us as his people with great abundance. Let's look at the first of these things. First, that Boaz showers Ruth with growing favor. We've seen the context and all the ways in which God has brought Ruth to this particular time and place in Boaz's field. And we've seen how he has provided her, as the Levitical law requires, that as a widow, she, and poor widow at that, can glean in his field. And that the law had actually provided specifically for the edges of the field and the corners of the field as places that Boaz should not harvest, so that there would be plenty for Ruth and others like her to be able to work and then eat. So in this first point of how Boaz showers Ruth with growing favor, I want you to see how the text deals with four specific things. There's this back and forth of what Boaz does and then how Ruth responds. And then Boaz does something and Ruth responds. So these four things, real quick, are first, Boaz blesses Ruth with favor at mealtime. That's what we pick up in verse 14. Second, how Ruth takes a seat of honor there at lunchtime at Boaz's summoning. Third, how Boaz instructs his men to honor Ruth above and beyond what he's already done. And then third, how Ruth ends the day with this superabundance, with this just outpouring of blessing. And then what that all means, and we'll look at that together. So the first of these is that Boaz blesses Ruth with favor at mealtime. Let me read again verse 14. It says, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, and this is a meal break in the midst of the harvesting, right? They're harvesting. Remember, what is it that they're harvesting? Does anybody remember the crop? Real loud. Barley, that's right. So it's a grain. They're harvesting that. The reapers are going through and cutting the barley, and then they're bringing that in, and then they're going to have to get rid of the chaff and all the other stuff to get the kernel of the barley. And so in doing all of those things, they have already referred to the place where they would rest during a break, and now they're at lunchtime. And so Boaz calls her up the food chain, so to speak, in terms of where they're each to sit, right? That Boaz, as the landowner, is the top one at the table. But then he also has his reapers that are the ones doing the work, working for him in gathering in the harvest. And then there would be people below that were more just hired hands. And then there would be, last would be the widows and others that are there as the poor who are taking advantage of rightful advantage, not a wrong advantage, the provision of God in allowing them to glean as well in the barley harvest. It reminded me of how Jesus talks about this seating in honor. This is something that we don't do nearly as much in our culture, right? Surveys talk about less and less people are even sitting down at the dining room table at all, right? We have our meal in front of the TV, or we'll, you know, sit wherever there's not a cat on the chair. That's where we choose to sit. But in this culture, where you sat was determined by where you placed in the pecking order, right? And so Jesus refers to that in Luke 14, verses 7 and following. He's telling this parable that they all understood because that's how all of them would go into a meal or sit. And he's talking about a banquet. And he says, when you are invited at the banquet by someone to their wedding feast, don't sit down in a place of honor, one of the better tables, one of the better seats, lest someone more distinguished than you, who was invited by the host, and the host tells you, no, you don't sit there. Here, the person of honor is to sit there, and then you will be shamed. No, when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, oh, no, friend, here, move up higher, right? You go to the cheap seats first, right? And then be invited by the host to the nice seats. That's what we ought to do in social niceties. And so with that kind of context, see what's going on with Boaz, right? Not only does Boaz say, okay, it's fine for you to glean among the harvest, but here at lunchtime, move up. He brings her to sit with the reapers. He calls her there. And not only that, but then he provides for her. This harvest would be something where you'd bring your lunch, and then at break time you'd pull out your lunch pail and have the lunch that you had brought. But Boaz doesn't just leave her to eat her own lunch. Remember, she and Naomi have just arrived. She may not have anything in the lunchbox or a lunchbox at all. And he brings her up and sits her in a place of honor above her station, if you will. And I know that that language can be difficult for us. But it's using the things of the culture in a way of expressing what is going on. And then he gives her bread and invites her to dip it into the wine or vinegar. It's in the midst of the barley harvest, and so it's a pretty grain-heavy diet. And I don't know about you, but if you've been working up a sweat, and then you come in and you're eating, even if it's delicious bread, right? That can be a lot when you're, you know, dehydrated and all those things. And so he invites her to come in and have bread and dip it in the wine or the vinegar. And so all of these ways, the text is showing us that Boaz is going above and beyond in the way that he's honoring her and blessing her. And then second, we see that Ruth takes a seat among the reapers there at his summoning. And in the text, it uses this phrase. It's three different verbs of what happens. It tells us that she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. The picture here is of not only blessing, but a superabundance, that she has more than what she needs. I was sharing this with Dick Atwood at lunch on Tuesday. Tuesday morning is my morning that I'm focused on the text, and I'm doing all the linguistic and language work of translating the text and looking in some of the tools to look at that. And sometimes I geek out and we'll get kind of lost in some of the greater details of the text. And so as I read this, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. It was one of those things where it's like, okay, that sounds awful familiar. That progression, if you will, of those three verbs. And so I get into looking, and of course Ruth is written in Hebrew, and so I'm looking at the Hebrew words and looking. And so one of the things that is not just the vocabulary, but a stylistic way of Hebrew is they'll use what's called the vav consecutive. That simply means vav is one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And this is a typical pattern that Hebrew will use in narrative or telling a story. It's why often when you're looking at the Old Testament, the start of the verse will, or even the start of the chapter, or even the start of the book, will start with "and she said" or "and he did." And that's not the way that we do things in English. You don't usually start a sentence with "and." But what it's doing is it's telling the story within the broader story. It's showing that connection, that it's "and this" and "that" and "then this" and "that" happen, as a way of communicating those things. And so the way that it reads is, "and she ate, and she was satisfied, and she had leftovers." So what? Well, then you look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew. One thing that stands out to me is that they keep that same Hebrew way of telling the story. In the Greek, they've got a "and" in front of each of those things. But then those three verbs in succession mirror exactly the way that the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000 is relayed as well. We focus on the little boy and the loaves and fishes and all those things, but the crescendo at the end is what? They all ate and were satisfied and had leftovers. It's almost as if the Hebrew authors of the New Testament had grown up reading the book of Ruth. That this becomes a way of God's people expressing abundance of God's blessing. Remember Ruth? She came in a foreigner. She had no claim. She had nothing. She didn't know when her next meal was going to come, or if it was going to come, or where it was going to come from. And God works through Boaz to not only feed her, but satisfy her and leave her with leftovers. There's this abundance And that, besides just being kind of an interesting Hebraism of in the language, it reminded me, as I was thinking through this week, of one of my mentors, Paul Settle, who was a pastor for decades and who in his 70s took me under his wing just as a young buck out of college. And every time we would pray together, kind of was irritating to me at first. Because Paul would pray like many, you may remember grandparents praying. He prayed in the King James Version. Oh, thou art Father. You know, and he, and you're like, what, dude, why are you doing that? Why, you know, why are you praying that? I know you're not reading this prayer, so why are you praying that way? It was only after years later that I realized what was going on. Paul was so in the Word. He was reading it, and he had been raised in the King James Version. And so that text had become so integrated in his life, in his brain, in his heart, that it's just what flowed out. It's like if you pricked him, he'd bleed. But he bled in King James. Are we so filled with the Scripture, with the good news of the gospel, that we can't help it? It's just what comes out. This is what we find in the biblical authors. So let me bring you back from that tangent, back to our text, and how we find Ruth taking this seat of honor. She eats and is satisfied and has leftovers. And this idea of plenty becomes such a byword in the Scripture. It's there replete again and again. God takes them out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Ways of talking about abundance. They had houses that they didn't build. They had vineyards that they didn't plant. All of these things, ways of communicating God's superabundance to his people. And see, that's exactly it. God's superabundance to his people is now extended to Ruth, this Moabitess, this idolatrous woman from an idolatrous people that were conceived in filthy incest. That this is the grace of God. So she now is brought to the table and given this kind of abundance. But third, that Boaz instructs his men to honor her. After lunch break is over, they go back into the fields and they're reaping and they're bringing in the harvest, and Ruth there is doing this, and he then instructs his people. He says to them that they're supposed to not only allow Ruth to be there, but then he goes further and now instructs them that they're to give her special privileges. Let her glean even among the sheaves, not just on the outskirts, not just in the corners, but right where she might be in your way. Let her glean there. Not only that, but on purpose drop some sheaves that she might be able to pick them up. Help her with harvesting. So on the positive, these are the things that they're to do for her, but then also the things that they're not to do. They're not to reproach her. They're not to rebuke her. They're not to embarrass her. They're not to do anything that would make her less. They're to join Boaz in making her more, in being abundant in the blessing that she's experienced. This is what Ruth benefits from. And so we see at the end of the day what verse 17 says. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Oh, right. How much is an ephah? Well, it's 10 omars. Oh. It's about a bushel. Now, the interesting thing here is when you start doing some digging and looking at, okay, are we talking about a British bushel or an American bushel? Or what, you know. So let me put it in terms that we would more understand. It's a measure of dry goods, of the barley, that amounts to like a 40 or 50 pound sack of barley. And remember that this is not just the harvested barley. She beats it out, so this is the final product. This is the barley kernels. That this is all edible. There's not any of the chaff that's mixed in with this. This is 40 or 50 pounds of grain. And you kind of think, you know, she ends up with it, you know, just wrapped in her outer garment, you know, up over, you know, kind of Santa Claus-like, up over her shoulder, right? And it's a lot for her even to walk home, but that's next week. We'll look at that. But the point here, what the scripture is showing us and demonstrating is that after one day's labor, she ends up with a huge amount of barley. She's got enough for her and Naomi to eat for weeks. It's the super abundance of God for his people that now is extended to Ruth, who was an idolatrous woman, who's now been brought in and pledged her loyalty to Yahweh and his people. It's a picture of Ruth with an enormous blessing in which Boaz has clearly favored her. But Ruth and Boaz are part of a larger story. And so the second thing that we see here is how God is the one providing the abundance for Ruth and, by extension, to Naomi through the particular person of Boaz and his reapers. God is the one who is at work through Boaz. It's not just, wow, Ruth really lucked out. She wandered into somebody's field that was really generous. Man, I wish I could. And that's the thing that I want to make sure that we stop long enough to really see is that often what happens when we hear of stories of somebody being incredibly blessed, when we hear of stories of super abundance, it's like, hardly even a heartbeat, and we're thinking, boy, that would be nice. Right? We have a hard time rejoicing at the blessings of others without that being something of, ugh, well, I got to get back to work so I can pay rent. And it's particularly something that I think that we struggle here in the Upper Valley, where a place where so many people have second and third homes, where you can go and blow not just a grand or even 10 grand. You could come here and stay at the inn and blow 100 grand like that. And that it would be easy for the folks who are local, who are working in all the service industries to support all of that, to go, wow. But, like, what about me? It's not just something that we might consider, but I had, as a personal conviction, in the last several days, we were incredibly blessed, and I don't want to put the person who blessed us with this on you know, in the spotlight, because they didn't do it for any of that. But we were taken as a blessing to the Twin Farms big end of the year dinner that was a fundraiser for Barnard Academy. And we sat down to this sumptuous feast. I mean, it was one of these things where it was multiple courses and all kinds of different wines. I can't afford even one of the bottles of wine, let alone all the ones that they showered us with. And I'm thinking, whoa, this is a whole different level of abundance. And it was, I had a fantastic evening, a wonderful meal. But there was that immediate thing of, boy, that sure must be nice. I mean, there are people who this is like every Friday night. I thought, Lord, forgive me. That's not the right reaction. You've blessed me in being able to enjoy this amazing feast. I ought to be praising you rather than what we so often fall into. I don't think I'm the only one who has that kind of reaction. I think that's probably something that we all struggle with. Whether it's a meal or a stay or a home or whatever it is. But this is something that in God's Word, He constantly shows us His abundance, His blessing. And we need to recognize it's God who is the one that brings all blessing. Any blessing that we have is from Him. Whether we recognize it from His hand or not, all of it is from Him. And this gets at one of our difficulties. So often in reading the Scripture and coming to passages like this, we're tempted to go the way of the prosperity gospel. That see, Ruth is a good little girl. She's walked away from her idolatry. She's professed her faith in Yahweh. And so now she's getting blessing. And so if you're not being blessed, well, just stop your sin, profess faith in Christ, and then you'll have blessings upon blessings upon blessings. And some of you immediately know the problem with that. Jesus, there was never anyone more righteous than He. He obeyed the law in every way. He fulfilled all righteousness. He's fully God, fully man, and did everything as He was supposed to be. And they beat Him, and they whipped Him, and they nailed Him on a tree. There are scores of martyrs throughout church history who were holy men and women of God, who did all of the things that God has called them to by faith and repenting when they erred, but who walked faithfully and who were put to death for their faith. You see, we so often have this kind of view of God, like he's kind of like a candy bar machine. In the way, you know, you put in your quarters, you push the number, and out comes the blessing. And we think of God in that very mechanistic way. We get a flat tire. We have something go wrong, and we think, see, I didn't have my quiet time this morning. That's what you get. Or something happens that's good, and we go, oh, I'm so glad I shared my faith with my coworker finally, and now, see? Well, yes, God does bless us for faithfulness and for obedience. But it's not just in that kind of mechanistic way. It's through Christ. It's through the gospel. Because all of our best efforts are nothing apart from Christ. And in Christ, we have everything. So how do we deal with these sorts of things? Is God's promise of blessing just spiritual things? But then there are all these things about physical things. And how do we tell the difference? Well, God helps us in working through these things to understand His promises in both the Old and the New Testament. We're to come to Him humbly rather than presumptuously. We learn that we can trust Him because He's not only faithfully dispensing goodies, right? Like Santa Claus on Christmas morning. Okay, we're giving all these blessings out. But see, He's much greater than that. He's not just the Santa Claus in the sky. He's our loving Father who is conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. And then He knows sometimes a carrot, a blessing being promised, is a good motivator for us to pursue Christ-likeness. And sometimes a stick. You know that old phrase of motivation through the carrot or the stick? And He knows exactly which one of those is the better for us in the moment. Would we best be motivated by the promise of blessing or the reception of a blessing? Be it material or physical or spiritual or emotional or whatever it is. Or do we need to be reminded of His punishment? In all of these things, our loving Father is at work in us. He's the God who knows Ruth, who knows Naomi, and knows precisely what they need at that moment, and then chooses to bless them through Boaz. Third thing, and last thing as I wrap up, is that God continues to provide for us as his people with great abundance. He blesses us out of what Ephesians called the riches of his glory. We read that earlier in the service, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Out of the riches of his glory, he blesses us. There's no limits to his riches. And so he distributes. But as we saw, that he does this so that Christ may dwell in us. That's what he's after with Ruth, who's now professed her faith, and he's seeking to grow her and mature her in her faith in Yahweh. And he chooses to do so in this moment through blessing. But God is committed to our conformity to Christ. And so he blesses us in a whole range of things. For us as a congregation, we're benefiting from 250 years of God's blessing the people here in our worship of Christ the Lord. And he blesses us not only with abundance of blessing, but sometimes with an abundance of pain and sorrow and difficulty. That's why the Apostle Paul could write and say, I've learned the secret of contentment. In all things, whatever God brings to me, I know God is the one who's brought it to me. And so if it's shipwreck, praise the Lord. If it's abundance in what I have materially, praise the Lord. Let me be generous with that to others as well. If it's in hardship and sorrow, praise the Lord. Yes, this is difficult. It's not a Pollyanna, put a plastic smile on your face. No, but to know God is good. He's brought me these things for my good, and so that I can praise him in it. Wherever you are this morning, that's the primary thing I want you to see in this text. That as Ruth encounters these blessings from Boaz, it's her engaging with God's work in her. And so you're here this morning for his purposes, that you might hear these things, that you might consider his work in your life. If you're facing difficulties, if you're facing incredible blessings, are you praising him for it? And the scripture tells us the only way for us to do that with integrity and honesty is through the person of Christ. It's acknowledging this is the Savior, this is the Messiah that they were waiting for, that we now know is Jesus, and that he's coming again. And so for all of us to bow before him and say, Lord, we want to have our lives conform to your word. Doesn't mean praying in King James. Doesn't mean starting every sentence with and. But rather, having God's word more and more hidden in our hearts so that it might be evident in everything that we think, everything that we say, and everything that we do to the praise of King Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for Ruth, and thank you for Boaz. Thank you that in their story, you were at work. You were working in them, even through menial things like a barley harvest, to demonstrate the riches of Christ that you have freely given to us. And so we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing in response hymn number 535, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. I hope that you will be able to stay and enjoy some refreshments in the Billings room. But now receive the blessing of God. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Amen. Go in peace.